Welcome to the Hillbilly and the Hipster. My name is Chad McCool, and I'm joined, as always, it's my brother from another mother, Mr. Andy Crow. Andy,
NPR chat is back.
so NPR chat is back because I'm quoting an NPR article today. That's what I'm
Oh,
bringing to the table.
holy smokes, get your well, Dr. Wildlife will be excited.
Those riveting, unbiased journalists at National Public Radio are tax dollars at work.
Well, I mean, never mind. Nope, not doing it. I mean, if the government's spending tax money, it's not on the right thing. Let's be honest. Is it a good time to throw out the taxation as theft? Are we
Totally fair.
there? Are we there in the podcast yet?
Here's the deal is that, 250 years ago, Americans, the colonists lost their mind over like a 2% tax. And they're like, we're out, man. We're revolting. Now it's like, we get taxed upon tax upon tax. And we're like, yes, please, may we have some more?
Here's what I don't get. You take taxes out of my paycheck. Then I have to buy a house. Well, you're going to tax when I buy the house. Then I have to pay property taxes every year. Then
Sales
when I go to the
taxes.
grocery store, not necessarily groceries, but when I go to the store to buy stuff, you've already taken money out of my paycheck. Now I have to pay more for a product because you're going to tax the product.
And then the money they've taken out of your paycheck, what's left in your paycheck when you put it in the bank or invest it, they're going to tax you again
They
on what you
tax you
make
on
on that
that.
money.
Like, I'm getting taxed on the taxes that I'm paying for tax. Like, I'm waiting one day. So,
Maybe
anyway,
this should have
I'm
been
waiting
the
for.
maybe this should be the episode in 3 weeks on tax day.
Don't we? So, I had to pay in this year.
I did too.
And so, realistically, I was waiting for, like, when we sent our money in electronically, like I was waiting for them to tax it,
You paid
to
already?
add that. Yeah.
Oh, dude, I'm not paying until April. I ain't giving them my money a day early. They're not doing it to you.
Look, I get it, but Dr. Wife, she's we gotta get it taken care of.
Oh gosh, no.
But
Not good old
I'm telling you,
folks.
man, like I was waiting when I was going through the process to send the money electronically. I thought, man, they're gonna throw a 6% sales tax in on this, and I'm gonna lose my mind. So like, I feel like they're like triple and quadruple dipping. And here's the thing: if what you take out of my check every week isn't enough, that's on you. Stop spending money.
Well, they print.
Because here's the thing: if what I have on my check isn't enough, I can't go to the store and be like, I mean, unless you're a liberal now, I can't afford this, so I'm just going to take it and you're going to let me.
Well, the U.S. government prints 100 tr or, I'm sorry. U.S. government prints $1 trillion every 100 days, and that's why a dozen of eggs is $5. They're just
Yeah,
printing
no.
it.
Somebody take the paper away from them.
That's why they're trying to make it less paper and everything's going to be digital. This is
Like
well,
I
are we
feel
going to
at
start
this
talking
point
about
it's
the Great
like
Replacement theory and ESG, the
well
Great Reset?
this show has already gone off the rails and we didn't even plan for this. Oh man, sorry, I didn't mean to bring that up.
Well, I thought Conspiracy Chad was going to be a selling point for behind the paywall.
Evidently it's just today.
This is a free
So
preview.
Dr. Wife makes fun of me all the time because I'm a conspiracy theorist. Like, and I'm not to the point that I have a tinfoil hat. But I don't know that it would take me long to get there.
You don't need a tinfoil hat because majority of the conspiracy theories that have floated around from some of these famous conspiracy theorists have come true.
Like, what was it the other day? Turner was like, Dad, did you know that when so and so walked on the moon and blah 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 and the flat? I was like, it never happened. And Ashley, and he was like, well, my teacher said. I go, well, your teachers are wrong. And Dr. Wife is like, Andy, stop it.
Your teacher's
Because
also
now
failing.
he's gonna go to school and the teacher's gonna be like, well, and you know, and when so and so did this, and he's gonna be like, well, my dad said you're wrong.
His teacher's also going to tell him he can birth a baby one day, so
Nah, not here. Not here.
it's coming.
Maybe in Louisville, but not here.
It's coming.
I know his teachers too well. I know them. They're not about it. Where were we going with this?
I don't know. It turned into
Good
well,
night.
this is the episode's going to be titled "Don't Tread on Me."
Ooh, the dumpster fire is burning bright tonight,
I mean, I
folks.
live in a
Follow the
state. Well,
flames.
I'm scheduled to. I have to give testimony to the state because they're taking our guns away. Like, even if you have a concealed carry, you can't carry it anywhere, and they're forcing you to get a lock box for your vehicle because they think that every concealed carry owner just leaves their guns on their dashboards in an unlocked car in a Kroger
You
parking
don't
lot.
do that? You don't do that?
On my dashboard? If I leave my
Yeah.
gun in the car, it's in my glove box.
I just, you know. So when I was in
I
academy,
think I'm gonna have to
and I
cut
can
that. I
say,
think I'm gonna edit that out. I'm afraid if
which
someone's gonna
part?
about me having a gun in my car because I'm afraid someone's gonna red flag me.
Oh,
Just for grins and giggles.
So when I was at academy, and I can say this now because I don't work for them anymore. There was a girl who maybe wasn't the brightest. And so we were going over gun safety and getting ready to go to the range. And so she's got all these questions. She's never been around guns before. And to be honest, I had never shot a handgun before I went to academy. And
Academy
so
made
she's
you a
like,
man.
so that's right. And so she was like, well, hey, when you give us our gun, are you gonna give us the gun holder that comes with it?
Gun holder like a holster?
Yeah, she didn't say
Okay.
how, but she called it a gun holder. And our instructor looked at her dead in the face and was like, no, we're gonna give you this big chain and you're just gonna run it through the trigger guard and it's gonna hang around your neck all day for easy access. And when I tell you, this girl thought he was serious.
I believe
Because
it.
we're all goofing on her. And she was like, so do you get to pick the color? And he's like, of the gun? And she goes, no, of the chain. And we just all walked away at that point.
It
It
like those
was.
stupid swag chains that I see all these bros wearing at like ball games and stuff?
Yep.
I heard the best thing tonight is oh, today's opening day for baseball. It's also Maundy Thursday when we record this. It's the night that Jesus had the Last Supper and instituted one of the ordinances for us to go to the Lord's table. But Adolis Garcia hit a home run as the Rangers beat the Cubs tonight, and they were talking about on ESPN that the Rangers don't have a choreographed home run celebration like other teams do. So they asked them about it and they said, we don't do that garbage. And I was so proud. I'd never been prouder of a team I've supported in my life.
I got real mad last year when the Braves had the big hat, you know, but it wasn't a new era hat, so they made them stop. And it upset me greatly. But
Well,
anyway, welcome to the dumpster fire.
let's steer this back on course. Why don't we get a little course correction with a little business, Andy? Because we've
Little
paid all these
business.
taxes. We need to
We've
make some
paid all
business
the
so we can pay
taxes.
more taxes.
That's right. So tonight's episode that is all inspired by taxes is brought to you by the fine folks at St. Gargano Armory. St. Gargano Armory is the premier destination for handcrafted blacksmith merchandise. They use traditional techniques to create unique and stunning pieces, each one embedded with the spirit of St. Gargano himself. Each item is a work of art, handcrafted with care and attention to detail. St. Gargano Armory believes that quality and authenticity are paramount, and that's why they use the finest materials and take pride in their craftsmanship, and the way that they make everything. Products are not only beautiful, but very functional. I have a funny story about that here in a second. Saint Gargano has got you covered if you have blacksmith needs. Portion of all sales go back into the community. So I'm going to ask you guys, why settle for generic mass-produced items when you can own something that's one of a kind and hand-forged? So head on over to saintgarganoarmory.etsy.com today to browse their selection of handcrafted blacksmith merchandise and apparel. So today, speaking of the fine stuff that he makes, so you're always talking about how you use your bottle opener.
I did it tonight and I'm not even home. But because I purchased
And
it for a gift, I used it tonight.
so I too use my bottle opener today. And let me tell you that story. So during one of my downtimes this morning in between meetings, I had to put dinner in the crock pot. And so we're making I needed this gravy mix or something. We made homemade Salisbury steak. And so it calls for, the cream of mushroom soup. Well, it's got the little pop top on it,
Yes.
And then I have to put a can of beef consommé. Am I saying that right?
Consommé.
It doesn't matter. Yeah, that. And I'm looking, and it doesn't have the pull tab. So I'm going through every drawer in our kitchen, and I cannot find the can opener. Now, in my head, we have a blue can opener. And so I, Dr. Wife gets home, and I tell her the story, and she's like, "Oh, honey, you're special. We have a black can opener. I saw it four times, but in my head, that wasn't the can opener." So I am furious at this point. I've spent 10 minutes like just raking through these drawers, and I go, "Screw it. You know what I'm gonna do? Keith is gonna help me out." So I go and I grab my bottle opener from the drawer, and it's the railroad spike bottle opener, so it's still got that end.
That's what I
And
used
so I'm just
tonight.
like, I'm just beating the crap out of this can and, punctured it twice and then just dumped it. And it was such a release of frustration that I
Well, who
know that's not
knew?
what it's intended for,
But
but
who
that's what I
knew?
used it for.
The Saint Gargano Armory can opener, and he is taking a little bit of a break, a sabbatical to kind of hone his craft. So the store is still up. But there might not be any new merchandise for a little bit while he hones his craft. But who knew? He has can openers.
Who
Hobo
knew that he had
style.
stress
Hobo
relief?
style can openers.
Hobo's can openers that are just people use stress relieving balls, where you just squeeze the squeezy ball. No, I have a stress relieving can opener where I just beat the crap out of a can.
Can you say hobo now? Am I in trouble?
I call Dr. Wife, she'll tell you. Because I don't know. I guarantee if I say it, it's wrong.
I'll just ask on the street where I live. Since I don't live in America, I'll just ask on the street. Can I say hobo? As long as they're
Can I?
white. Oh, now I'm really in trouble.
We're gonna edit that out.
I'm drunk on hot dogs. It's opening day. I ate three hot dogs with Wolf chili hot dog sauce, and so I'm too lazy tonight to edit anything out. It's no holds barred night.
I'm a big fan of hot dogs.
Oh, me too.
Love the hot dogs.
So I did come out with NPR Voice because I have this article from NPR, and to quote the deceased Rush Limbaugh, "I have this in my formerly nicotine stained fingers and start rattling papers, although my fingers were never nicotine stained unless you count cigars." But there's an article in NPR from this week that says that the headline is "People say they're leaving religion due to anti-LGBTQ teachings and sexual abuse." And of course, most of the religion that they cite that people are leaving is Christian. Not the picture in the article has looks like it's the it has a Star of David and some Islam characteristics or a fence at a mosque, But I mean, we know that people aren't coming, right? And COVID kind of proved that. I think for a lot of times, like particularly churches in need of revitalization, particularly rural churches, and we both have some skin in the game in the same rural church that we assisted. And they were basically like, they're gonna come. Like, we just have to be prepared. And that family came. Like, they've got a family who's come there with a bunch of kids. Like, they waited and waited and waited, and it finally happened in little old Hymera, Indiana. They've got a
I love it
family.
too.
Oh, me too. But the fact of the matter is, COVID kind of accelerated this decline, because when people who are already sort of lackluster church attendees were like, well, I don't need the
Now
church,
there's an
right? If,
excuse.
well, and we have this art, we have this thing that a lot of we're fond of saying, right? The church isn't the building, it's the people. And so, excuse me, that allows this sort of prevalence of, well, I can do church anywhere, right? And so then we misuse the quote of, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, forsaking that's about church discipline. And we realize that, yes, the church isn't about the building, it's about people, but it is a people gathered. And so I think that the whole COVID isolation from church and churches closing and the options to go online really stopped people from seeing a need to gather. And so I also looked at, around the same time this article is printed, they released some data from a survey of about 72,000 U.S. households that they polled from February 6th to March 4th. And so 49% of U.S. households, based on this poll, will never or rarely attend religious services. And so I live in a state where the state number is 55 to 60%. And I believe I live in a part of the state that I'm assuming, just because of where I live, that number's much higher. But I looked at like the two corners of the country, right? The Pacific Northwest, Washington and Oregon, and New England, most of New England, they're way off the charts. Like, it's well above 60% of the people who will never come. And I think as we're approaching, Resurrection Sunday, Easter weekend, we've been around churches. This is a big outreach time, right? Some churches spend as much as they possibly can that they budgeted for outreach. And I'm like, if you live in one of these states, is it even worth it to spend that money if they're not going to come?
Well, and I almost think that, like, I think we spend our money as a church when it comes to outreach. I think we do it wrong.
Sometimes, yeah.
Because I think that society says we have to be big and flashy and gaudy. And,
Oh, because, oh, yeah. Sorry, go ahead.
I think of Furtick's church and Joel's church and, those that are like that, you gotta have the bukus of dollars to spend because you're trying to turn a profit. And so then I look at what we did at our church this year. There was some math, and I don't math well, but it's, sure, we push some things on social media. But that's pennies on the dollar compared, right? And then, we did an Easter egg hunt, but a lot of that was word of mouth and social media. But so we look at the average attendance that we have, and so we're like, okay, if we want to get 1,000 invites out, I think it was 1,000. I should probably pay better attention. I mean, anyway, so like some number, I think it's 1,000. And so it basically boils down to we printed off 1,000 invite cards, little squares. They fit in my wallet. And if everybody in the church on a normal Sunday, so like a normal Sunday for us has been 170, okay? Everybody takes a stack of those cards. And now this would include kids, so you're looking at some adults doing four, you're taking 7 invites. And you're not just throwing them on cars. We're asking you to walk up to people that you know, hand them a card, and be like, "Look, if you don't have a place to worship, We would love for you to come worship with us and see what we're about. And not so much what we're about, but what Jesus is about. Printing those off, probably less than $200.
Sure. And I know we're not in competition in ministry, but I think about there's a church just up the road from mine. And the church I'm at now, like the church I pastor, we don't have grass. We have a little bit of a lawn in the front. We have a huge black asphalt parking lot. Easter egg hunts are going to be dangerous. And
I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
why you gotta make everything about race, fool?
No. So my headphones cut out when you said asphalt. So I heard black and the first part of asphalt. But I could read your lips.
Well, this church is
So
having a
I.
glow in the dark Easter egg hunt. Like I don't have the bodies necessarily that are going to come at night for a glow in the dark. And so this year for Easter, I mean, we have signage, on our digital sign, and I've, I'm really relying on word of mouth, but it's hard when you're a normal sized church, right? Because most people in America don't see you as normal. They see you as small. And so they see the big giant churches. So we think about it in West Central Indiana, where we both pastored, right? My last Easter, or my first Easter rather, there, the one of the huge churches in the county. We talked about this on one of the earlier episodes, right? Like they rented the fairgrounds and they literally had a helicopter with the Easter bunny chucking Easter eggs and stuff. And they were giving away like Xboxes, big screen TVs, and like nobody showed up at church. If you had a normal sized church and you weren't one of the four mega churches, nobody came to church that day because they were all at the fairgrounds trying to get swag.
So, and can I'm going to tell you this, as because when we were there, I was the youth and family guy, right? Like I only dealt with kid, well, supposedly only dealt with kids. I would have loved to have been up there chucking eggs at some of those kids.
I mean, who
Like, let's be
wouldn't?
honest. But
Who wouldn't?
yeah. And so I've always enjoyed Easter weekend. I've always enjoyed the services that I had from the time I was a kid, even up through the Good Friday services that me and you did in Terre Haute, right? I've always, that stuff has meant so much more to me. Like you could come at me, and now, granted, you have to know me and Dr. Wife. We're not extremely extroverted people. We're not extra. Well, maybe I am, but she's not. And so, like, these big flashy churches don't appeal to us, but I also can understand why they would appeal to young families because, you know, they've got all this cash that they can throw in a kids department for, you know, to keep their attention, but they're not learning anything. And so
No, and
I think back at my home church in McHenry, we do a cross carrying. I say we, they, I'm not a part of that church anymore, but they do a cross carrying every Good Friday. They meet at the church, and then about a mile up the road is a cemetery, one of the bigger cemeteries in our community in the county, on a hill. Like, and it's a hill, bro. And so we walk from the church in a group. And somebody carries the cross, right? The beam. And when you feel led, you walk up, tap that person on the shoulder, and then you take the beam and you carry it until
Right.
somebody takes it. And then when you get to the top of the hill, we put that beam on the cross, sing a song, have a time of prayer, and then we silently walk back. And then we meet up there sunrise Easter morning for a massive celebration. And that spiritually, emotionally, whatever Lee you want to put on it, that has been more educational and meant more to me all the times that I've done that than going to some of these churches that are throwing cash at stuff.
Oh,
Like
dudes
I
lose
learned more
their
as a
mind
kid.
on Easter. Like they lose their mind. Like I'm all about, I love Easter. I love the reverence and everything, but like you're gonna see, like go to protestia.com come Monday or Tuesday, and you're just gonna see nonsense, postings of nonsense of what they've done. Pastors dressed as the Easter bunny, you know, probably like Star Wars Easter in Nepal. I mean, think of just any kind of mashup that's doesn't belong in church.
Oh
It's
yeah.
gonna happen.
Well, you had that the Alexander Hamilton play a couple years ago where a church reworked the passion story into the Alexander Hamilton and it was just garbage.
They just had one. I saw a church that had it, an Easter play as a Western, and then Jesus was a cowboy who was shot and then crucified.
That tracks.
Getting a
But
little
like
Yellowstone vibe there at church.
I'm here for it. I will say this, like we've visited churches that didn't look like that, but then like you see their kids area and the way that they handle their kids department, and they're like that, and we will leave church to go to lunch, and I'll look at the boys and I'm like, what'd y'all talk about? I don't know. And I could never figure out why they didn't know. And it's because they're not teaching them. It's all fun and games, and they're not learning. And as somebody who has worked with kids their entire pastorate, right, it grieves me to my core that children sit in a church service, whether it's a kid service or an adult service, for 45 minutes, and will leave that service and not have, like, not even know what they talked about. I actually think that is more sad than when an adult leaves the service and can't tell you what the preacher preached on. Because, like,
Well, because that child who's going to leave with nothing, more than likely they're going to get a vehicle with a parent or parents who've left and gotten nothing.
right. And so there's absolutely no hope there. And so Dr. Wife and I, like, we teach children's church at our church every so often. And like my big thing is like we get the curriculum and then we get some games, like time fillers. And of the 6 times that we've done it, we hardly ever have extra time because I'll take that whatever Bible verses we're at and be able to break it down on the kids' level and teach it. And most of the time, it takes the full time. And like parent will give them the coloring pages and the word finds and everything to kind of reiterate what I've taught. And then as soon as they start that, parents start coming in. And like I know that when the kids get in the car and mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or aunt and uncle or insert caregiver here gets in and they're like, oh, little Susie, what did you talk about? You know, what did Mr. Andy teach you at church today? And like they're gonna talk about, oh, you know, Jesus spat on the ground and rubbed it on this guy's eyes and gave him, you know, he was able to see. And it wasn't because his mom or dad sinned, and it wasn't because, you know, he sinned. It was, you know, so that people could see the glory of God. Now, are they going to use all of those words? No, because they're kids. But they're going to get the gist of it. And so we've got to stop. And I've gone off on a tangent. I'm sorry. I know that's shocking. But, you know, kids ministry is near and dear to me. Youth and kids. Like, we've got to stop just throwing money at it and making it fun. Like, yeah, you should do some fun stuff. But you can go back to my youth group in Terre Haute. For normal youth meetings, fun was never a priority for me. Like you got 10, 15 minutes to do what you needed to do to hang out, and then it was let's pray and then let's get into the lesson of my sermon. Because you need the gospel more than you need fun. And fun has its place. Don't get me wrong, like we did events. but you need the gospel and the scriptures way more than you need a game.
Oh, absolutely. But if we steer back to this article, right? So like
Yeah,
there are
sorry about
more,
that.
no, you're fine. There are more people now. There's over more than a 1/4 of the US population who says that, the nuns, right? The rise of the nuns, NONES, not NUNS. They have no religious affiliation whatsoever, right? So for the first time, and we've seen over the past few years, like really people who consider themselves atheist or agnostic, they've doubled and more than doubled. Like it's almost 5% of the population considers themselves to be agnostic. But we think if it's mainly on LGBTQ issues, and I'm not going to really zero in on that. We're just gonna base it as this is what the article says, and that might be the primary issue, LGBTQ issues. But we'll talk about when you have an orthodox view of unrepentant sin, that you can't sit in unrepentant sin and be a faithful follower of Christ. And we've seen this, right? So a lot of the seeker sensitive churches, or the churches that want to be, and you see it in a variety of settings, but the churches that want to acquiesce the culture, we don't talk about unrepentant sin. And that's been the trend. And at
We
some
don't talk
point,
about sin, period.
but we definitely don't talk about repentance,
Oh,
and we don't
absolutely.
talk, well, we talk about sin in some of these churches. We just talk about social justice sin, the sins of the sins that culture says these are the sins, that the national religion steers us towards. But
But
if
we
we
don't
don't talk
have a
about
national
sin,
religion.
we do have a national religion. Has a flag. I'll just
It
leave it at
does.
that. It hung at the White House last year, desecrating the American flag, but we have a national religion. It's a variety of things that basically start with a W. But if we don't talk about sin, we don't talk about unrepentant sin, and that's been the path that, the guys who tell us this is how you grow your church is follow me. If the follow me guys aren't talking about sin and the people are still leaving, what's next? Like, what does the future look like when we think about these trends? What's the future landscape of Christianity, true Christianity, going to be in America? Like, how? I mean, I think that the trendy question is big. How do we adapt to remain relevant? And that's always going to be the key word, is that we have to remain relevant. And I'm going to argue that in an ever-changing cultural context, we're not called to be relevant.
Absolutely not.
But what's it going to look like? I mean, are all these churches just gonna are every mainline Protestant denomination and the non-denom evangelical churches, or quote unquote evangelical churches, are we gonna go the way to UMC?
So that's a question that I don't have an answer to. I would like to hope not. And I think the answer isn't so much how do we stay relevant, okay? I think the answer is this. If there are more people leaving than there are staying, okay, or you going, however you want to look at it, whatever the number you said was, I didn't write it down. Scripture is absolutely correct, right? And I know you know this.
But to whom?
But what?
Because these people
No,
leave and
but
it's not correct.
no, but what? So I'm gonna prove it, right? So people leaving in droves, and then not coming back. They've still got seeds planted in them,
Sure.
right? You've heard the gospel. Somebody's witnessed to you, somebody's been, overly kind and like, oh, whatever. A seed has been planted. Now, it may not have been cultivated in the right way, and it may be on rocky, thorny ground. Regardless, seed has been planted, needs to be tended to. The harvest is there, and the workers are few. So the few workers we have, we're going to have to stick to scripture, legit scripture, not this is how I feel about this verse, like legit scripture. We're going to have to get back to basics and stop with this over the top, look at me church. We're going to have to get back to the basics.
So,
We're
and
gathering,
we are.
we're loving, and we're being the church. We're taking care of the orphans and the widows. We are giving to the poor. We are on mission. We are constantly in prayer, and we're moving forward together to try to bring in this harvest, to try to bring in these people who have left, whether it is literally going and knocking on doors or I can't, the word's not coming like fervently. Is that the word? Sure.
Fervently.
Exceedingly pray, right? And with a deep commitment.
Well, I think a lot of these, I think you're right, but they also the thing is in culture, so I'm doing that, right? Like our church is basics, and we're not doing all those things. We're failing at some of them, but I think that it's a way to get us back on track because we've been stuck for a long time before I became the pastor, and I'm not trying to say that I'm having anything to do with this. This is all on God's hand, and He's grown us with some fine folks that have come along to kind of help change the vision and how it's crafted. But I honestly think that some of these major churches, the kaboom churches that have, you know, the water slides in the back, and you know, they've got 90% of the sixth graders in town coming to their youth ministry, if they're not going to hold true, they're going to fade. And I think that there's going to be some people hungry for truth, and they're going to come back to what have been called irrelevant and small churches, even within my own denomination.
Oh, I wholeheartedly believe that because the small churches are real. They're authentic. And people now more than ever are craving real, authentic relationships. I spent
Well,
a
they
couple
say
Sundays
they
ago.
are. I don't see it where I live, but I keep hearing that.
I think they are, but I also think people don't know what that looks like and they have a hard time doing it.
Sure.
Like, if you don't know what it looks like and you're just trying to wing it, you're gonna unfortunately look to culture first because that's what everybody knows. And so it's gonna take some time to unlearn some things. And you know, for some people, I pray that unlearning is so much quicker than it needs than it's gonna be. But I digress. But it's gonna take some time. But I think that they're craving those authentic relationships, and you're gonna get those in smaller churches, right? In the bigger churches, you get lost, and people only talk to you on Sunday when you're there. Nobody checks on you through the week. Smaller churches, man, everybody knows everybody. If you sniffle during church, Sister Susan is gonna come over and be like, "Oh, are you sick? Here, take this cough drop, knock back this pill, and you know, stand on your head and drink apple cider. It'll clear you up in 2 days." Like, and she's not doing that because she's some crazy witch doctor, which she might be. She legit cares that you don't feel good, and she wants to make sure that you're better. And while you're doing all her witchcraft remedies, she's probably going to bring you a pretty phenomenal dinner.
Well, I think culturally too, what people want is quick fixes when they go in. They may be seeking genuine relationships, but they don't want theology. They don't want to read their Bibles. They definitely don't want to pray. And we've definitely jacked up prayer to be, you know, your average prayer meeting is you walk in and it's a half hour. You schedule a half hour or an hour, and you get 45 minutes of going around the room and people praying for Aunt Mary's cat. Or, you know, sometimes it turns into gossip fodder, and then there's 5 to 10 minutes of actual prayer that just goes through reciting what went around the list. And I think that we, you know, at least the vision that I've really has been put on my heart for the church that I pastor is we need to be a culture of prayer. We need to really, and I think this country, we need to get back to basics and pray, and really, and know that that goes hand in hand with God's word. Like God's going to respond to us through his word. And if you're not opening his word, if you're not opening your Bible, you're never going to truly know God. And the vision that's really been on me is to change the culture of the church I pastor to be a prayerful culture, because I really, it's on my heart for the people, my flock, that when they leave that building, people look at them and know that they've seen Jesus, that they've been with Jesus. And I think the only way that we could truly be with Jesus is through prayer.
Absolutely.
But I think there's definitely a trend, and is probably beating a dead horse, as if people are leaving because, you know, what's been pushed as popular and normal, and God's word doesn't align with what the culture wants. We're going to see a lot more, particularly with LGBTQ issues, we're going to see a lot more people leaving. And I have a lot of blue hairs in my church who feel this way. You know, they've been indoctrinated to think that all of a sudden God's word that they've heard for 50 years is wrong, that God's word changes.
And I'm always shocked at who that comes from,
Well, I think
because
that's what
like
the devil
in
wants,
my
is the devil
head,
wants to get grandma.
right, in my head, I'm like, you've been so solid for so many years. Like, how is it that this has got you fooled?
So I almost think that they haven't been solid. We've just seen them as the elder saints, and we've assumed they've been solid when we're younger. But think about, for the last 40 years, there's been an awful lot of fluff that's gone through churches in America. You know, think about the whole the Rick Warrenization of American Christianity and things like that. Like it's been a lot of cheap self-help books and quick, you know,
Live your best life now.
gimmicks. And the rise of the prosperity gospel, right? The prosperity gospel is not for just for, you know, guys with straight shiny teeth on TBN. Like the prosperity gospel in some ways has hit our churches. You know, we both know a church where the prosperity gospel was preached for years in the form of follow your heart. If you follow your heart, God's going to give you what you want.
Yeah, well, and so I recall it wasn't that long ago, talking to somebody about, oh, well, we should go in and do this together, and me saying like, I don't know that that's a feasible use of money. Like, I know I'm not there. And that person looks at me and was like, well, God will give you the desires of your heart. It says it in there.
Yeah.
I was like, well, I was unaware that we were naming and claiming people here, but like, I think you're a little out of context there. Then that
Context.
conversation,
Context doesn't matter.
and then that conversation quickly ended. So, but yeah. I just we've gotta get back to prayer. And this coming from a guy who knows that I'm not praying like I should.
So let's pray, Andy.
We could do that.
So before we pray, I'm just going to give a shout out to the 6-4 Fellowship and the 6-3 Discipleship. And we talked about it last week, but if you're interested in prayer and learning some more, if you're a pastor, I encourage you to join the 6-4 Fellowship. If you're a lay person or just a follower of Christ, I encourage you to look up the 6-3 Discipleship, and you can find all of that at strategicrenewal.com. And there are resources for pastors, and they're not, this is not a sponsorship at all. This is just something I think is incredibly vital to my ministry and my personal walk. If you go to strategicrenewal.com, there's stuff for disciples. There's a 6-3 Discipleship. a 6-4 fellowship for pastors, and it's all going to lead to a 6-7 awakening in this country. And we pray for revival quite a lot, but we never want to be involved in revival, because revival is always, it's the dude from out of town who shows up in a Cadillac and comes and preaches in your church with
Boyd
rags and all these
Crowder.
people.
It's Boyd Crowder.
It's a lot of people who come, and revival starts with us, right? And so don't fight it at a prayer time in your church. If the Spirit's moving, just let it go. Like, pray. Just pray. But I thought tonight we'll give it a shot. We're gonna pray this. We're gonna do some worship-filled scripture-led prayer, and we're gonna pray through Psalm 1. I thought we could just begin at the beginning, and Psalm 1 is it's the gateway to the book of Psalms, and it really reveals two contrasting paths to life, right? That lead these two contrasting paths that lead to two different outcomes, but only one can be chosen. And it's a wisdom psalm, and it's a song, and it lays the foundation. Literally, Psalm 1 lays the foundation for the entire book of Psalms. And it contains a microcosm of everything in the book of Psalms teachings. And the author displays the kind of person who's wise and blessed, and the kind of person who embodies wickedness. They're set alongside one another in stark contrast. And vivid imagery describes the divergent outcomes of the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And as I've been going through John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress with a small group at church, I mean, Psalm 1's really reminiscent of a lot of what Christian, the antagonist in Pilgrim's Progress, goes through. Psalm 1, unlike other books, is particularly in the New Testament. Psalm 1 opens with a benediction. It declares and describes the one who is blessed, and that blessed person doesn't succumb to the destructive progression of sin. Rather, the blessed find delight in the word of God, literally find delight in the word of God, and they think deeply about it. The psalm says that they meditate on it day and night. And since the blessed one is rooted and nourished literally in the soil of God's word, the Lord himself watches over him or her with intimate favor and protection. And the outcome of this chosen path is described as a life that is planted, fruitful, and prosperous, no matter what the circumstances may be. And on the other hand, the ways of the wicked are rootless. They're wind-tossed, and they have no footing or place of welcome among God's covenant people. And this path will not prosper them, but instead it leads to judgment and death. Psalm 1 actually anticipates Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew 5:7, which is where the way we're going to pray today, where Jesus teaches how to pray and what we all know as the Lord's Prayer. Because Jesus's Sermon on the Mount also begins with a benediction describing the blessed person in his kingdom, and ends with two contrasting scenarios of those who wisely obey Christ's word or those who foolishly disobey. And so, will you build your house upon the solid, unchanging rock, or upon the shifting sands of current culture and emotion? Will you choose the path of the righteous or succumb to the way of the wicked? There is no greater way to delight in and meditate upon the law of the Lord than to pray through it, right? There's no other way to delight in God's word than to pray through it. And you can literally pray through any verse or passages in the Bible and God's word. Praying over God's word day and night, really, that's what, when we always talk about that we struggle with prayer, praying is what cultivates our appetite for the ways of God. It leads us to want to pray more. And just as the people of ancient Israel prayerfully sang the song, or sang this song rather, of wisdom in Psalm 1 to remind them of the foundation of their lives and their final destiny, we also can pray in our day, reminding ourselves that Jesus, and Jesus only, is our cornerstone and pathway to abundant life. So Psalm 1, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, is the way of the righteous and the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so we're going to go to prayer. We have four postures, reverence, response, requests, and readiness. And so if you're with a group, no matter the size, a lot of times we use the ABCs. We pray audibly, we pray out loud, we pray audibly, we pray briefly, and we pray concise. So if you're in a larger group, everyone gets a chance. But obviously, how the Spirit moves you is how you should respond to these prompts. And I'll give you some prayer prompts, and you don't have to use them, but it's a way to kind of let our heart go. And so, Andy, I'm going to ask you to pray with me and follow those rules. And so we're going to do reverence. And our reverence is where we pray upward and we identify and we celebrate God's praiseworthy attributes. And so, Lord, I praise you because you are a God of blessing. You are the source of truth and delight. You go. Yeah, you can go.
God, just as we sit here and we talk about this and we look at the scriptures, just the awesomeness and the joy that it brings us, knowing that you are the source of life, God, that you have said that you delight in those who meditate on your word and that follow your instructions, God. And so I thank you for giving us those instructions, because a lot of times we don't realize that we have them. Like we forget. And so just having that at our fingertips, God, is just an ultimate blessing.
Father, I also praise you because you are our sustainer. You are the source of our faithfulness, or rather, I should say, our fruitfulness. And you are the all-knowing judge of the wicked and the righteous. And Andy, so our prayer prompt, and hopefully Dumpster Fire Nation, you could pray along with us, but our prayer prompt is something like a tree firmly planted by water. You have given me, and you can fill in that blank. So, Father, like a tree firmly planted by water, Lord, you've given me sustenance. You've sustained me, and you've sustained me through a time that I only can describe as a dark night of the soul. And you kept my head above water, and you kept me going forward.
Father, we know that not all of life is joy, right? We count it all as joy because we are with you and know that you are going to pull us through it. But God, we know that there's times of suffering and sadness, God, but we know that your word tells us that sorrow lasts for the night, but joy, it comes in the morning. And so I thank you for the joy that we have to look forward to. Of knowing that you're sustaining us now through this time, so that one day that joy will overflow, because we'll spend that time in your presence, worshiping side by side with you and at your feet, and just the day that will be.
And so now we look downward, we move downward in our time of response or formerly known as confession, but in our time of response, we surrender to him and his ways. And so our prayer prompt could be, I confess, Lord, I confess I have sat, walked, and stood in the paths of the ungodly when you could fill in that blank. And so, Father, I confess I have sat, walked, and stood in the paths of the ungodly when I really wanted your will to align with mine, and my pride got in the way that I can do things on my own. I could pull up my bootstraps and do things on my own accord. And so, Father, I confess that at times I've been prideful. And so, Father, I surrender my heart to you. I surrender my heart afresh that I may meditate more faithfully on your truth.
God, I echo what my brother says. I think that is probably the most relatable prayer that I've heard. God, I also recognize that I get in my own head, and
Me too.
I understand that being in your own head is probably one of the scariest places to be. God, but I get in my own head and I get in my way because I just, again, I want things my way, and if they don't, then I start trying to move pieces and put them in places they don't need to be because that matches how I want it to be. And so I pray for forgiveness. I pray that you would just convict me when I'm in that season and when I'm in that time, that I would walk away from my wants and needs and stay solely on the path that you have for us.
Me too. And now we focus inward and we lift up our requests. And during this time of request, let's ask the Spirit to guide our prayers over concerns, resources, and relationships. And our prayer prompt could be, Father, I am trusting you to sustain me and allow me to bear fruit as I, and then fill in the blank. And so, Lord, this evening, I am trusting you to sustain me and allow me to bear fruit as I prepare to fill your pulpit multiple times this weekend for Resurrection Sunday. And so I just pray that my words are your words, my thoughts are your thoughts. Holy Spirit, just knock me out of the way and let the word be preached to those, to everyone, that then may their ears and eyes be open to hear what you have in store for them.
God, something I say often, but I don't know that it's always true. And so now I earnestly pray that I would trust you to give me guidance and direction. I listening to Chad give the prompts, God, it really just sucker punched me because of the things that I'm working through and praying through and decisions that have to be made, God, I for direction. And so I pray that my wants and the direction that I want and that I'm leaning toward, God, I pray that would be thrown out the window and I would rely wholly on you and realize that your direction is the direction. And so I pray that you would reveal that to me, God, that you would open my eyes in a way that would see you and your plan, because I know that your plan is the plan that needs to be followed. I know that it's the plan that inevitably will bring the most good, if you will. But again, going back to our previous segment, Lord, we get in our head, and so I pray that you would move those thoughts and that I would focus wholly on you.
And finally, as we pray for readiness, this is an outward posture for our hearts. And so we during readiness, we pray for encouragement and strength for spiritual battle. And I think first we should maybe think about this is memorizing or really just trying to imprint verse 2 on our hearts, right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So our prayer prompt could be something like, Lord, when I am prone to doubt, remind me that you know my way when, and you could fill in the blank. And so, Lord, this evening, when I am prone to doubt, remind me that you know my way. When I, Lord, I think of the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and the line is that
Yes.
I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to wander, Lord. I'm prone to leave the God I love. And so, Lord, I know that maybe this my heart is prone to wander. I'm so easily distracted, or Lord, I sometimes fear man way more than I fear you. And so, Father, when I am prone to doubt, I know that you know my way. And so, Holy Spirit, just move me back to the cross, but focus my eyes upon the cross. Let me remember that while we're here on the eve of Good Friday, I think so many times we think of the cross and the cross that Jesus was nailed to as this big, massive thing, and it really is not. In reality, it was small. Their feet were barely almost touching the ground. They were barely dangling above the ground. And the Romans created this so that if you walk past, you can look death in the eye, eyes that were mainly pecked out by birds, and the bodies would be just discarded to be ravaged by dogs. But there's hope in that, Lord, because I think as we think about this and we remember the resurrection of Christ, Christ is not on that cross. Christ is no longer on that cross, and the tomb is empty. And so, Lord, may I remember that and focus my eyes back to the cross.
God, yeah, I echo again what my brother said. I prone to wander, inevitably or immediately when we started to do this, that's where my head went, because I'm so often prone to wander. It's like I have spiritual ADD, and something catches my eye and I have to go. And so I just pray that you would just tether my heart to you and to the cross, not so much to focus on that, but to draw my focus to the resurrection, to draw my focus from it's always hard at some point, but God, in the resurrection there is hope, and there is praise, and there is just an overwhelming sense of peace, knowing that you are in control and you have defeated death. And there is no sting in that anymore.
Amen.
And so I pray that you would just tie me to you, keep me to by your side, so that I have to follow your ways, because your ways lead to joy. Your way leads to you, and where there is you, there is joy, and there is worship, and there is just an overwhelming sense of peace.
Well, Father, to close, I was gonna prepare to pray a prayer of readiness, but my heart's been moved to just go to what Paul writes in Ephesians 3 and the end of Ephesians 3. Paul has a prayer for spiritual strength. And it begins in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I'll just say
Amen.
this, regardless if you've left a church because of an LGBTQ stance, positive, conservative or liberal. If you've left a church because of an LGBTQ stance, or you've left a church because maybe you have a strong conviction about living in unrepentant sin, or you have a very loose conviction about living in unrepentant sin, go to the Lord in prayer. None of this is going to be fixed with mudslinging or fighting or just walking away from the Lord. If you have professed faith in Christ, if you have claimed that Christ is Lord, go to him in prayer. And I really, my prayer
Absolutely.
is that this time that Andy and I have spent can spark a little bit of an awakening with our audience, with those of you that we do pray for regularly. But if we can spark prayer, and you can spark prayer in your homes, in your workplaces, in your third spaces, in your churches. and cultivate a culture of prayer.
Yes.
On a very
Yeah.
serious hillbilly and a hipster.
Right? Like we went from straight dumpster fire
Taxes.
to serious, real. We went from taxes to like let's get real. You know, usually I try to keep it light and with my last word, right? Like I'll say something serious and then end it on a joke, but I don't know that there's anything more I can add to this. We
Lost in
are praying
this.
for you daily.
Yeah.
And I just, if we're not rooted in prayer and our prayer isn't rooted in scripture, like what are we rooted in? Because at that point, I feel like we are going back to the parable. We are the house, not the house. We are
The house on
the
sand.
planter that, well, the planter that threw his seed down
Oh, yes.
on soil that isn't fit for harvest. And so we're not, there's no deep roots and we're getting blown away by the wind, you know. But if we're in prayer and we're praying through scripture and we're coming at it with a repentant heart, you know, that gets buried in the good soil, right? The good dirt, where the harvest is plentiful. You know, and it the roots they get the appropriate depth and the nourishment that they need to be able to grow and flourish. And so that's my prayer, right? Is that our lives would be rooted in the appropriate soil so that we can continue to move and do the Lord's work.
Amen. And when you get rooted in that soil, like my prayer for each and every one of us is that when people see you, they know that you've been with Jesus.
Absolutely.
So I'll take the last word that's slightly lighthearted. You're not going to hear me use eisegesis or my own thoughts on scripture, but I'll say this about taxes. Jesus paid his taxes. And in Matthew 17, when the tax collectors approach Peter because they're afraid to approach Jesus directly, probably because of his fame that he was acquiring, that's one of the great examples that we see of Jesus using his supernatural abilities and powers to pay his taxes, because he tells Peter to go put a hook in the sea, and the fish he catches is going to have the coin in its mouth to pay the temple tax. So I think that kind of gives a
That's a
little bit
boss.
about how
That's a
Jesus felt
boss
about,
move, man.
I think it tells us a little bit about how Jesus felt about taxes.
It's a boss move.
So Saint Gargano Armory, check them out. Great stuff. SaintGarganoArmory.etsy.com. You can check them out on the socials at Saint Gargano on Instagram. They are at Saint_Galgano_Armory. You could hit us up on the socials at Hill Hipster Pod. Email us whatever thoughts, comments, show ideas, questions, and that is hillhipsterpod@gmail.com. I guess this gets us back to you getting the last word, my brother.
Braves play tomorrow. Go Braves. And also, on a way
Rangers
more
are off.
serious
They get
note,
their rings on Saturday.
that's awesome. On a way more serious note, invite somebody to church on Sunday. I
Amen.
know it's
This is the
Easter,
time they're going to
but like,
respond.
invite somebody to church on Sunday and be sure to share that good news that the tomb that is filled tomorrow is empty on Sunday.
Oh, that's good stuff. Yeah, I think if you do take that time to invite somebody to church, this is the week, this is the Sunday when, even if they fought you time and time again, this is Easter. Easter Sunday is the time that a lot of folks will give it a shot and come in and hear the gospel.
Absolutely.
And so when I think about that, you said that, and I'm reminded of a scripture, and I'm going to leave us with this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you when you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so the resurrection of Christ, as Paul preaches, in accordance to the scriptures, go and celebrate. And know that even though it's a dark day on Good Friday, it truly is good. I'm done preaching, brother.
Hey, I'll take it. Y'all be blessed. We'll talk to you soon.
Where's the record button to stop it?